We read in the book of Genesis that God created the first man and woman and gave them only one restriction. From Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Sadly, the man and the woman listened to a voice other than God's, and through their disobedience brought death into God's perfect world. From Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Christmas-born Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, God's people throughout the world gather together to contemplate and celebrate the wonderful message of the birth of the Savior of all mankind. Jesus' birth not only gives us reason to rejoice because he gives his life, death, and resurrection, but that also gives us the promise of eternity with our God and with our loved ones who die in the faith. But his birth and what it means for us gives us peace and hope for each day as well as we make our way through a broken and often painful world. As we gather tonight, we'll not only hear the story of his birth through the words of Scripture, but along with that sacred text, I want to share with you three short reflections by Daniel Taylor titled Three Christmas Memories. His memories capture the wonder, the beauty, and the meaning of the birth of the Christ child in a way that I believe that we will all relate to. Now, of course, Jesus' story, as we heard in those readings, began even before the dawn of history. God had created a wonderful and perfect world, and we heard how he placed a man and the woman in that world to care for it. And everything was theirs. But God had given them only one restriction to remind them of their proper place in that creation. There was one tree that they were not to eat from. That tree stood as a reminder that they really were not in charge, that they were the created, not the Creator. And God asked them to trust him, for by so doing, by obeying this one command, they would find the true freedom and true meaning in life. But God's plan was short-circuited. The man and the woman were tempted by a twisted satanic angel, and they chose to hear his words rather than the words of their loving God. And in doing that, they brought sin and death into paradise. But God had a plan for that as well. He wouldn't let anything destroy his creation. Change it, yeah, but not destroy it. In his curse upon the devilish serpent, which we'll hear in just a moment, he made a promise to the man and the woman that he would send one who would crush the head of the deceiver, but a terrible price would have to be paid. And that price would be high, ultimately much too high for the man and the woman. Therefore, the one who would pay this price would be God himself.
Even though they sinned, God gave them a promise that one day he would deal with that sin by dealing with the tempter. We hear that promise in Genesis chapter 3:15, the Lord said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Centuries passed, and the people still waited for God to fulfill his promise. But God didn't leave them completely in the dark. Through the prophet Isaiah, God indicated that the birth of the promise would be miraculous indeed. From the prophet of Isaiah 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Even later, the very birthplace of the one who would fulfill God's promise was identified from Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins have been or are from of old, from ancient times." Micah chapter 2, 5. We join in the hymn.
A first memory of Christmas. In a small white boarded house in a California lemon orchard, long before California was a symbol of anything, a small child who had not yet learned to talk or knew how, but didn't bother. No memory of presents or Santa Claus or food. One memory only. A dark living room. No one else around, me on the sofa, darkness everywhere, darkness. Except in the corner. Except in that wondrous corner, there, mysteriously, painfully beautiful, almost frightening, almost holy, was the light. The uncontainable Christmas light. Could this trucked-in California tree have been anything but sparse and scrawny? Must it not have looked a little silly in the bright glare of day to busy people with places to go and things to do? No matter, for at this moment, the world was dark, and I was innocent, and the tree was the central mystery of life. The reds burned fiercely, and the blues bespoke calm and peace, and the greens whispered forever and forever. And I was enchanted, and I was worshipful. And I wanted it to never end. But this was not the best part. This only pointed to the best. From its wide lower branches, the tree tapered upward, higher and higher toward the ceiling, a ceiling as far away for a not yet speaking child as heaven itself. And there at the top, far away and yet so near, was a star, a bright and morning star. The reds and the blues and the greens came together in this whiteness. The star reigned over the tree like a king over a kingdom. It shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. A star, a light in the darkness. This is the first memory of Christmas. We sing the hymn.
Finally, the time came, and God announced to the Virgin, Isaiah had foretold that she would bring his promise into the world by bearing a son. We read in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angels went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give the name Jesus." God not only announced this news to Mary, but also to Joseph, her betrothed. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded to him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave the name Jesus. St. Luke describes the event more fully from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a sentence should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We continue with the next hymn.
The Gospel of Luke continues in chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20.
A memory of a childhood Christmas. If I lived there now, I would think I was poor. Ugly, low red brick apartments stuck together on a barren Texas plain. A tiny living room, a hallway, one bedroom for mom and dad, one for the three boys. For a backyard, acres of dirty white Texas sand waiting patiently for the next wind. I was too ignorant to be anything but happy. I had my family. I had a dry gully out back in which to dig for treasure. I had dozens of anthills to choose from, little mountains swarming with big red ants begging for the attention of a young boy. Yes, life was good, and never better than our one Christmas there. As always, we opened our presents on Christmas Eve, a testament to my parents' understanding of young boys and perhaps to my father's aversion to early rising. The presents were fewer than usual. I don't remember being disappointed, but I did notice. This was okay. We were together, and this was Christmas. It would be all right. I unwrapped one of the two packages with my name on it. My name meant for me, a gift ordained since the beginning of time for one little boy in Texas. Ah, socks. Nice, fuzzy, new socks. Neat. Wonderful, the best socks, just what I needed. Really, a fine gift. They would go perfectly with something or other. And then the big package, the one that had shaken 100 times that had made no noise. The package that had sparked the imagination. Pajamas, great. Oh, new pajamas. Swell, Roy Rogers, my favorite. I smiled bravely. I glanced under the tree on the off chance that something might have been overlooked. And then, something magical. A crashing sound against the front door, a loud and frightening crash. We boys looked instantly to my father. His eyes were opened wide in mock alarm. What was that? He shouted. What was that? We shouted back. Go see, he shouted. Let's go see, we shouted back. We raced to the door and cautiously ripped it open. A bicycle. A first bicycle. A red first bicycle. A bicycle to be shared by 3 unbelieving yet believing boys. And my first thought was Santa Claus. I raced into the front yard. I looked up into the sky for his sleigh, spinning around quickly, neck craning. I absolutely refused to place any significance to the sound of the pickup truck racing down the street. It was Santa Claus for sure. He dropped a bicycle from his sleigh for me and my brothers. It was, to be sure, a good and magical world in which we lived. Of course, I saw nothing but stars in the cold Texas sky. High, bright, uncountable stars. But no matter that I did not find Santa. What mattered was that I lived in a world where unexpected blessings drop thickly from above. That I lived in a world where richness need not be measured in dollars. Such a world was proclaimed by one bright, shining star 2,000 years ago. We continue with the hymn.
This child was born, grew to be a man, after great suffering gave his life for us, and then rose from the dead in victory. Paul, St. Luke, and St. Matthew record the following about these events. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. It was about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him.
A memory, a memory of a young man's Christmas. This was the Christmas of dying. His name was John. He was the hoped-for lifetime friend given this time for less than half a life. Tall, gentle, mischievous, we'd suffered through countless Sunday school teachers and agonies of adolescence. We'd survived high school hazings and army lottery numbers. He'd gone to study medicine and I to study words. But somewhere along the way, his cells had begun a quiet and deadly revolt. and now it was Christmas time, and it was near the end. And I was in my second winter in Minnesota, a California boy explaining to my family in letters why the Norwegians tell Swedish jokes and the meaning of terms like wind chill. And they were telling me that John was weaker and that he was skinny again, like he'd been when we first met in Mrs. Pinkerton's class at Calvary Baptist. And so my father had taught me. So as my father had taught me, I ignored the financial facts and pretended. Pretended I could afford a plane ticket home, trading the Christmas card December of Minnesota for the tepid California sun. It was the Christmas of sad laughter, conquer the world board games, once played with ruthless Napoleonic zeal. They were played now only for old time's sake. We could not make ourselves forget that the pieces were only bits of plastic and that John's body was perhaps even less. One evening, however, John looked at me with the shy look of friendship that had always been ours, touched now with the seriousness of someone who has seen his end. "You know that letter you sent a while back? It meant a lot. It was a turning point. It's all right now." That was all. "It meant a lot. It's all right now." That was all he said, and all he needed to say. The letter had been written when he still looked healthy, but the statistics looked very bad. It had been a reminder of what he and I had once both believed, but which he had put on hold in recent years. It had been a letter about God and death and the meaning of life, the kind of letter you don't know how to start and that never ends. So we spent John's last Christmas playing games and laughing quietly, and knowing that all is well. Christmas marks a birth that looks forward to a death and a resurrection that make it possible for us to look forward to our own deaths and at our lives without fear, knowing that all is well. A first Christmas memory, light in the darkness. A childhood Christmas memory, unexpected blessings from above, a young man's Christmas memory, all is well. This is what the star announced. This is the gospel. This is the good news that is Christmas.
The hope Jesus gives remains as we await his glorious return. St. John shares a beautiful picture of that day in the book of Revelation, Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new."
Danley Taylor reminds us of the wonder and beauty that is Christmas. His first memory of a tree and a star shining from the top reminds us that God never, never leaves us without light. He kept his light of prophecy alive for his people until the time was right, as Paul said. Taylor's second memory reflected on the joy and the excitement of gifts received at Christmas time, something I think that we can all appreciate. But even greater than the gifts you receive tonight or tomorrow morning, which will one day be broken, worn out, or discarded, you have the joy of knowing that they serve to remind you of the greatest gift, God's very Son, as well as all the gifts that God continues to send to us, even though we deserve none of them. And his third memory speaks to the real reason why we're here tonight, as he speaks of the peace that comes from knowing that because of the birth of the Christ child, all is well. Christ is our victory over sin and death, over grave. I think each of us has different memories of Christmas. Each of us can look back at Christmas's past and remember times of blessing, times of love, times of joy. Yes, even times of frustration, times of arguments, and even times of sorrow. And each of our memories are unique. Unique to ourselves, unique to our families. But one Christmas memory unites us all. It's the Christmas truth which has drawn us together tonight as God's family, God's people of faith. It's the memory of the God who gave us the gift of the light of His Word. The God who gave us the gift of His Son. The God who gives us the gift of eternal life and joy in His presence. And because of that gift, we can know and believe that yes, all is truly well. I pray that these gifts, which flow from the gracious hand of our Father in heaven, be yours this Christmas and every day of your lives. A most blessed and Christ-filled Christmas to all. And He who came into the world as a babe in Bethlehem was the Word of God made flesh that dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In Him was life, and that life was the light of the world. That light still shines in the darkness, for the darkness cannot overcome it. This then is the message which we heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Those who love abide in the light, but those who hate abide in darkness. Therefore, beloved, let us love one another, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to die on a cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Therefore, let us love one another and let our light shine. Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As the star brightened the eastern skies, making a way for the kings, be light to the world, bearing Christ's light. And as the kings bore their gifts, be the gift of love to those you meet. As the common shepherds gave their worship, live in humility and simplicity, that the word of God may come to you and the needs of your neighbors be understood. As the animals shared their stable and manger and straw, find comfort and joy in the simple pleasures of life. And as the angels sang their songs in the skies, so let your life be a glad song, telling of all that God has done for you. For Christ has come. He is born and has come to us, so that we may go and share Him with all.